I'm glad there's two of you that are excited to be here today. It makes my life a lot more fun. Y'all want to try that again? Good morning. Now remember, we're Facebook Live now, so people out in the world of the hemisphere, the web, or wherever it reaches, they're listening, they're paying attention to our church, going, oh, they're weak. They are just, they're boring. And so we need to make sure we work on that every time that we say good morning. You guys are like, ooh, ah! All right, so if you haven't been with us, we've been in the middle of a series called Restored. In week one, we talked about the woman at the well and how Jesus, when he begins to restore things in our life, one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to begin to pester or mess with those areas of our heart that we don't even like about ourselves. And I mean, you know these areas, you know these things that you have going on in your life where you're just like, well, you know what, I'm going to try to hide this and keep it down below the surface because I really honestly don't want anybody to know what's going on here. But Jesus comes along and he begins to invade these areas of your life and you realize really quickly that he's not okay with you being not okay. Now, we have a saying around here that says it's okay not to be okay. If you come into this room today and you're a little bit broke, a little bit busted up, you have some problems, you have some areas that you're disappointed in, can I just say this to you? One, out of love, and two, because this is the theme of the Bible, is that it's okay to come in here and have issues. It's okay to come in here and have struggles or addictions, or your marriage is a little bit on the rocks, or maybe it's a lot on the rocks. It's okay not to be okay. But it's not okay to stay that way because the truth is when Jesus invades our life, he's going to begin to mess with those areas that he says, you know what, you've held on to that for too long. You've relied on that. You've used that as a crutch for too long. Give those to me and let me do what only I can do in your life. And when you walk in Jesus Christ, you begin to understand it's okay to go to him and say, Jesus, I feel away from you. Jesus, I don't feel like I'm walking in you right now in this moment. It's okay to do that. And so we've talked about this, but last week we talked about this man named Nehemiah. And let me give you a little bit of the background. Remember, the Israelites have been in slavery to the Babylonians for 140 years up to this point. Well, one of Nehemiah's brothers, Hanani, comes in from their hometown. Now, he's 1,000 miles away from his hometown. But one of his brothers comes in from a trip going back to Jerusalem, and he asks him, he says, hey, how is everything going? How's the remnant? How's our cousins? How's our neighbors? What does the town look like? And the report wasn't very good. The report comes back to Nehemiah that the walls are down, the gates are burned, the people are living in fear, everybody's oppressing them, they're always being attacked, they can't control anything, they are a mess. And when Nehemiah hears this, the Bible says that his heart becomes broken. He has a burden in his soul. He has a burden in his life. And he begins to pray. And the Bible says that he fasts day and night. He's praying over these things. And he comes to this conclusion. The problem is not that God has been mean. The problem is that God's people stop being faithful. And because of that unfaithfulness and because God loves them, he allows them to go in captivity. And so he gets a burden. He begins to pray about this. And he has this mindset that's going on. He goes, something has got to be done. And have you ever got to that point in your life, like you've got to the point where something has got to be done? Maybe your house is a wreck and you're like, all right, it's time to have a family meeting. And you all sit around, you know, the sofas, and you begin to say, okay, the trash can, that's where the trash goes, right? Has anybody else in here had that conversation with their kids in the last 24 hours? Okay, this is how we take care of things. And you finally get to this point, you're like, enough is enough. I'm tired of this. Something has got to be done. And God raises up in this man named Nehemiah this burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. But the problem is that he's the cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. And this is the same nation that conquered Israel 140 years ago, and to send him back was kind of just a ridiculous request that Nehemiah was going to make. But the king sees that he's got a problem in his heart. And he says to him, he says, Nehemiah, he says, what's going on? I've never seen you down. I've never seen you burdened. I've never seen you upset. I've never seen you saddened. What's going on? And so Nehemiah prays in that moment. He says, okay, I'm going to do it. And he says to the king, he says, king, why shouldn't I be sad? Why shouldn't I be upset? Why shouldn't I be burdened and a little upset about the way my people have been treated? And he begins to describe to him the condition of Jerusalem. And here's the king's response. What are you wanting? And Nehemiah says, I just feel in my heart of hearts that things have got to be done. Things have got to change. And I'm going to, in this moment, ask a request from you that's just ridiculous. Can I go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? So the king says to him, he says, well, how long is this going to take? And Nehemiah says, well, such and such time. And the king says, go. And Nehemiah just pushes a little bit further. He says, hey, can I get a letter from you? Because a lot of these people are going to think that I'm trying to create treason against you. And so I need a letter from you saying that you've given me permission to do these things. King says, sure. And he goes, just one last request. Can I borrow or can I have trees from the king's forest to help rebuild the walls and build a house for myself? And the king writes a letter for both of these requests. So Nehemiah goes back and he surveys the damage. And at one point he's riding his animal and his animal can't even get through the mess. He has to get off the mess because it's just obliteration everywhere. So Nehemiah gets the people of Israel, the remnant that they'd sent back, he gets them together and he says, guys, we're never going to prosper until we begin to rebuild these walls. And he uses this word, we talked about this last week, he uses the word derision. Here's what derision means, the butt of the joke. You know what I mean? Have you ever felt like the butt of the joke everywhere you go? Maybe you have a label, maybe you had a mistake in your life and it seems like nobody will get past it and everybody uses it against you. This is exactly what Nehemiah is talking about. He says, at what point are we, the people of Israel, going to get sick and tired of having sand kicked in our mouth? When are we going to get sick and tired of getting shoved around, pushed around, and being the butt of everybody's joke? And for some of us in here, this is exactly what God's been saying to us. At what point are you going to get sick and tired of thinking that the way that you're living is going to prosper you in some way? You got to get over it. You got to get a desire in your heart that God's going to do something amazing. So when the people heard this from Nehemiah, they get excited and they just begin to build the wall. Nobody even tells them. They just start building a wall. And in chapter 3, they just build the wall. They build the wall. But sure enough, and listen to me, this is a promise that I have for you. When you begin to do something right in your life, Satan is going to do everything he possibly can to tear down and destroy. The Bible says that our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. His goal for your life is to cut your legs out from underneath you. He wants you to stay on the mat and never get up. And for some of you during this series, man, you just rose up. You began to build the walls. You began to do things that God's called you to do. And at this moment in your present state, you're having opposition that's coming in like Sanballat and Tobiah that are saying, oh, who do you think you are? You ever get opposition like that? Really, are you going to accomplish what you think you're going to accomplish? You've done this before. And people use terms like this, terminology to you like this. They'll say, oh, it's just a phase. You're just going through a phase. It's not really that big of a deal. You'll be back joining us at the parties. You'll be doing the things you shouldn't be doing. You know it's just a phase in your life. And some of you, man, you've bought into that and you've stopped building the wall and you stopped in the progress of what God's called you to do, all because of the fact what somebody else thought about you. Can I give you a little hint? I didn't say this last week and I just need to throw this out. You know, you want to know why you have opposition. One, the Bible says you're going to have opposition. And two, most of the reason people oppose you and what you're doing in your life is because they're scared to death that you're going to accomplish it. And they're going to feel worse about themselves. And they're going to look around and go, man, if they can change, but I can't change, and I'm going to feel absolutely horrible. And so they're going to oppose you. So last week we talked about the opposition and how they oppose us. And sometimes that opposition is not just from the outside, but sometimes the opposition comes inwardly. When you begin to believe the taunts, you begin to believe the things that other people are saying about you. And the Israelites, they hear the taunts. But you know what they do? They get off the wall for just a little bit. Because they're like, oh, we could get attacked and they could come after us. But this is exactly the thing that Nehemiah says. This is the thing that gets them back on the wall when opposition comes. He says, listen, when you're doing this, remember the Lord. And when an Israelite person would have heard that statement, remember the Lord, they would have looked back and looked at how God made them cross the Red Sea on dry ground. They would have looked at the fire by night and the cloud by day, the manna that was laying out on the ground. Their clothes never wore out. They walked across the Jordan River the same way they walked across the Red Sea. They got it, and they would have remembered the Lord. Maybe they were sitting around those rocks they pulled out of the middle of the Jordan River to always remind them that their God is faithful. And that's the thing that Nehemiah calls us to. For some of us, we need to get off of our depression and get on to the fact that we remember that God has done so many wonderful things in our life. And he says, remember the Lord. But here's what he says also. When you're fighting a good fight and you're doing the things that you're doing it not for yourself, but you're doing it for a legacy. You realize that? Moms and dads, you being here today and sitting under the word of God, yes, it may be beneficial for you right now, but it's also, it's pointing your kids in a direction, in a way that just changes their life forever. You do it for your children. You do it for your wives. You do it for your family. You do it for your country. This is why you build the wall. But see, once you get past opposition, things begin to roll. And I don't know about you, I can just speak for myself. There's things that God has called me to do. Like one of the things that God called me to do not too long ago was like read the Bible through in a year. Anybody ever taken that challenge? Read the Bible through in a year. And man, I was rolling. I had some opposition. I had some things come up, but man, I'm rolling. I'm 172 days in where I've not got off that plan. But the truth is when you get close to the end, expect this. Distractions will come. Here's the thought. Here's the key thought that we want you to walk away today. As you are about to cross the finish line, know this, that Satan will ramp up his attacks on you because he does not want you to complete the things that God's called you to do. So here's where we pick up in Nehemiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now, when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of the enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it. Now, underline this part right here in your Bible. Although up to this time I had not set up the doors and the gates. He's like, I'm not done yet. Listen to me. Some of you, you're doing things that God's called you to do. But when you get to the end, one of the things we'll try to do just so we can cross the finish line is we'll begin to cut corners spiritually. You've got to be careful of that. He's like, okay, yeah, I've done a lot of work and I've done some good things, but ultimately we're not done. So look what happens in verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together in whatever town that is, I can't pronounce it, in the plain of Ono. Okay, spiritual point number one. When somebody wants to have a meeting with you in Ono, it's probably your first indicator, I probably shouldn't go there. Like if you struggle with alcohol and meeting a buddy to talk about life in a bar, it's probably not the best place to meet, right? That's the Valley of Ono. And I'm telling you, here's what's funny is we laugh about this and we think that these things in the Bible are just like, oh, that's such a coincidence, but it's not. Because many of us, the things that get us off the wall, the things that cause us harm, the things that cause us pain are these areas of our life that we just go, well, it's not going to really matter. I'll only be there for a minute. Be careful of Ono. Because what happens in Ono is like Vegas. What happens in Vegas, it stays in Vegas. But the truth is it doesn't work that way. So they want to meet in Ono, but they intended to do harm. They wanted to meet with me. And here's the first thing that I want you to know. There's three ways that the enemy attacks Nehemiah in this passage of Scripture. There's a lot of ways that Satan attacks, but the three main ways I see Satan attacking are the three main ways that he attacks Nehemiah here. Here's the first one if you're taking notes. The first way that Satan will try to attack us is through distractions. Write that down, through distractions. Here's what I mean by distractions. I'm not talking like a big life-changing distractions. Usually it comes in just little bitty increments. You know what I mean? Like small distractions. Like if you're in here and you're like me and you're trying to read the Bible through, man, God's called you to do that. And so you get on your phone instead of just reading the Bible, you're on your phone. But you're just for a second going to check Facebook, right? Is anybody with me here? Has anybody ever done this? You're supposed to do something good, and God's called you to do something good, but you're just going to check Facebook for just, you know, just a few seconds. And so you go through there, and 2.5 hours later, you know everything because you're creepy. You're a type of person that just creeps people. You're like, you're stalking them on Facebook, and you're wanting to know all the information and who their friends are and how they act and what they're doing. All of a sudden, you're creepy creeperson instead of being the person God called you to be, studying the Bible. Does anybody else get distracted like that except me? Anybody? We got liars in here. And y'all have heard me say this, where do liars go? The White House. Very good. I'm sorry, President Trump. Keep up the good work and build the wall. Come on, that's funny. Bing! All right, that's funny. That's funny. That's funny. here's some other distractions. Maybe during this series, God has called you to be a better dad. You know what I mean? Like, spend more time with the kids. Maybe that's the one thing God's called you to do. But little distractions come up. So you decide how I'm going to spend time with my kids is I'm going to coach their baseball team. Here's the problem with coaching baseball teams. I like to win. I don't even pay attention to my kids. My kids aren't even good at sports whatsoever. Amen? Is that true? You got to get better. But I get so focused that I ain't spending time with them. I'm spending time with everybody else's kids. And it's just a distraction like that that just gets us off course. You know, for some of you, man, God has just, he's done a marvelous work in your life. And man, you've been committed to the bride of Christ here. This is a place that you've planted yourself, you're growing roots. And can I just get on a soapbox? Since I've built a box, I'm just going to speak from my soapbox. This is what we're going to call it, my soapbox. There's some of you here believing a lie. In our culture, people say you don't need church to have a relationship with Jesus. But if I'm going to be honest with you, the Bible is very clear about this. Forsake not the assemblies of yourself. When Jesus died, you know who he died for? Not just for mankind and their sins. He died for his bride, which is what? So if Jesus takes it as serious as going, you know what, I'm going to die for the church, I think I want to be a part of what he's died for, okay? And so don't believe that. But man, God's called you as your family to get in church and get committed and begin to jump into Sunday school and get involved. And listen to me, some of you, man, God's been doing this work in your heart. But distractions come, don't they? Somebody plans a birthday party right in the middle of church on Sunday, and you're like, we love them, and why would they do this? And so you just choose to get off the wall for just a little bit. How many times have you let small distractions interfere with God's plan for your life? But look what Nehemiah does, and I love this. They say to him, come on down, have him have a meeting with us. And he says, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. Here's what Nehemiah is teaching us. He's saying some of us have to practice the word, what? No. You know the art of no? Man, I struggle with this. When somebody calls me up and says, hey, Pastor Sam, I'd like for you to do this, everything in me wants me to tell them that you're crazy and there's no way in the world, not a snowball's chance in the beach, the White House, that I'm going to do that. But I'll say, sure. And then here's what happens is the more I say yes to things that I shouldn't be doing, the more distracted I become and the longer I get off of what God's called me to do. Nehemiah has learned the art of no. Now listen, sometimes we have to say yes. Sometimes it's very important that we say yes, and yes, I'm going to do these things. But at the end of the day, if it's anything that's going to distract you from doing what God's called you to do, you have to learn that no is sometimes the best yes that you have. I'm going to say yes to no. That I'm going to say in this moment, I can't do that. I can't come down right now. I'm on a great project. I'm on a roll. God's doing some amazing things. I'm just killing it right now. And the last thing that I need to do is get off this wall, because when I get off this wall, I become distracted and I become more like me. And I have a tendency to be impulsive and I have the tendency to be addicted to certain things. And if I get off this wall, I know what's going to happen. And some of you, man, you're teetering right now with what God's calling you to do. And let me tell you something. Satan gets you off that wall. He knows he can get you off the wall again and again and again and again. And so learning to say, not right now. Right now's not the time. I'm not coming down. Just because Nehemiah stood up once, look what happens again. And he says, nope, I'm not going to do it. And then verse 5, in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter. Would you underline the word open letter? You know what the word open letter in that time, in that day and age? An open letter, if it was sealed, it was privately between two people. An open letter is like a blog post that you just put out into the interweb and everybody gets to read it. So they would take these open letters and they would stand at the temple and all the people would gather around and they would read this letter in the presence of everybody. And so this is what the letter says. In the presence of everybody, it says this. And it was written, it was reported among the nations that Geshem also said it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. Point number two in how Satan will attack you, try to get you off the wall, is he'll spread rumors about you and he'll lie about you. Has anybody in here ever been lied about or had a rumor spread about them? You ever been backstabbed? But here's the problem with this. Nehemiah knows that this is not true, does he not? Because who did he get a letter from in the first place? The king. The king has given him permission to do this. But even though you know that you're right and you hear somebody chirping in the background, somebody saying some stuff about you, is it hard not to pay attention to that person? Is it hard not to want to drive your big old fist through their teeth? Anybody else with me? Like when somebody begins to say some stuff about me, when people begin to talk about me and those things are lies and those things are rumors, man, it's so hard not to react and not to respond. But that's exactly what Satan's trying to do with lies and rumors. He wants you to react. He wants you to put your big old 12 right inside of your mouth so you have to put out disclaimers to everybody. You know what he's trying to do with that? He's trying to discredit you. He's trying to make your name look bad among all the people. As you're journeying, as you're building this wall, as you're doing the things that God wants you to do, rumors come. And their whole goal is to just get you off the wall. But you know they're not true. I'll give you a story about my own life. I was an awesome youth pastor. Now some of y'all say, I wouldn't send my kids to your group. I know, I understand. But man, really, when I was at Welch, God was doing some amazing things. And for those people out here who said, man, you're really arrogant. I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. But God was doing some amazing things at Welch Baptist Church. And while I was there, man, our youth group went from running 5 kids to we would run normally on Wednesday nights 105 to 125 kids from 7th grade to 12th grade. And we were just doing an awesome thing. God was leading people to the Lord. He was doing some amazing things, and it was just blowing up. But prom came around. Was prom last night? Is that why we're missing some people today? Shame on them. Shame on prom. We should never do that. Kids shouldn't be dancing at this age, should they? I'm just kidding. Okay, let's keep going. So their after prom party was a casino night, and they rented all these one-armed bandit machines, you know what I mean? Blackjack tables, and they were going to go and just have fun, and they were going to let the kids, you know, gamble. Well, I want to be honest with you. I didn't think it was a great idea to kind of teach a kid at that age how to not handle impulse, you know. I wasn't for it, but you know what? I knew better than to step on the school's toes. But our pastor at the time, I'm not going to give you his name, he got really infuriated about it. He brought me into his office. He says, what are we going to do about this? And I told him, I said, Pastor, I think the only thing that we can do is that we just kind of keep our mouth shut and we maybe do some series over it and just talk about gambling, or maybe we just talk to these kids in private about how we need to handle that and how what the Bible says about that. And I said, but I think more than anything, we don't need to go against the school. Okay. Well, 2 days later, he pulls me into his office and said, well, I've spent 3/4 of your budget because my daughter's a senior and we're going to put on an after-prom party at the church going against the school. What do you say to your senior pastor? I wanted to say idiot, but I knew better. I said, sure, we'll do whatever you want to do. We got all these inflatables in. We had these people donate all these little TVs and computers, and we were going to try to compete with the school. Well, we ended up having, 25, 30 kids show up to that, and it was a good time. We stayed up all night with them. We had a good time. But 2 weeks later, I was at the local grocery store there in Welch, and I ran into a guy that was on my search team that brought me in to Welch. And I said hi to him, and he ignored me. And I was like, he must be getting old. He's getting deaf or something. So I go down that aisle, and I see that he is trying to outrace me so he doesn't have to have contact with me. And I'm like, what in the world? And so I pulled the old sneaky poo, and I went the other way, and I caught him as he was coming around a corner. And I was like, hey, I said hello. Hey. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. I paused right there, and I said, hey, wait a minute. I said, did I offend you? Have I hurt you in any way? Well, I didn't know this, but his wife was on the planning committee that brought in the slot machines and all these things, and she had planned this, and they thought that I had planned this event on my own. And he begins to express to me about how disappointed he was in me as a youth pastor and how he's so upset with me. And I said, well, wait a minute. What makes you think that I did this? And he said, well, I went and I had a conversation with your pastor, and your pastor said it was your idea, and you were the one that came up with the plan. What do I do? Whoa! Who prayed for that? One of y'all prayed for that. That scare you? That was like 400 pounds of straight heaviness coming down on you. I about fell off the stage when I heard him say that. I just about lost my mind. I went in to his office. I knocked on the door and I said, Pastor, hey, I was so happy about that whole thing we did. And I'm like, I'm not. What's wrong? I said, well, I just ran into so-and-so at the supermarket, and they just told me that you said that I'm the one that planned this, and I know this is not true. My advice to you was what? And he said, no, you came up with the idea to do all this stuff. And I'm going to tell you, his lie about me set me into a tizzy and a spin that I stopped focusing on what God had called me to do. I stopped visiting. Everything was trying to get that man and all the things that he said fall back on his shoulders because he's the one that chose to do that. I got off the wall because lies and rumors. I knew that it wasn't true. God knew that it wasn't true, but that wasn't good enough for me. I needed everybody to know that it's true. But that's not how Nehemiah responds. Look what he does. He goes, you know what? I'm not going to go there, and you know that this is not true. I'm not going to listen to this. You're trying to make my name bad. You're trying to say things about me. I'm not going to fall for that. But here's the third way. Here's the third way that our opposition, Satan, will begin to attack us as we get to the finish line. You ready for this last one? He'll call out your integrity. He'll call you to compromise your integrity. Because look what happens. If you look with me at verse 10, this is where it picks up. He says, now when I went into the house of Shemaiah. Now Shemaiah, we don't know who Shemaiah is. I think that he's from the tribe of Levi. I think that he's actually a Levitical priest. I think that God's doing some amazing things in Nehemiah. And Shemaiah's a little upset because of chapter 5. Now I didn't talk to you about chapter 5, but chapter 5, Nehemiah jumps all over the priest. He's like, you guys are the one that's hampering this nation. You're the one that's putting tax upon them, upon tax upon them. You're the one taking their vineyard from them. You're not allowing the people to recover and recoup. And he begins to go to the priest and sets them down. Give them their land and their homes back. Well, because Nehemiah did this, now this is just me, I think that they were a little upset. And so they had made a plan. With Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, they'd made a plan how to get Nehemiah off the wall. This is how it goes down. So Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his house, he says to Nehemiah, he says, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you by night. So his plan was like, listen, they'll never go into the temple. They're afraid of our God. They're afraid of what the temple will do. And everybody else is afraid of it. That's your safest place. They're coming to kill you. Come hide with me inside of the temple. Now here's the problem with that, because we've learned this in Numbers chapter 18, starting in verse 21. Nobody could be inside of the Holy Holy except the sons and the relatives of Aaron. And any man that walks outside, that's outside of that realm of the Levitical priest, they would be struck and killed. And Nehemiah knew this. He knew that this was a plan. He knew that this was some way that they were going to attack him by going and doing something that somebody good tells you to do. That was going to cost me my name and my reputation and everything that I was going to do. And for some of us, listen, this is exactly what happens. Going back to this, he knew that he wasn't done with the wall. Why? Because the gates hadn't been built. The walls were almost finished. It wasn't completed yet. But he could lose his entire reputation with one decision. Listen to me, if you're a man in here and your wife is not meeting the needs that you need her to meet, she's not following you loyally, but there's just some girl at work, man. She gets me. She says all the right things, and I think that she's into me. Let me tell you something. That's an attack from Satan. He knows if he can get you to run your reputation, it's going to run a legacy for your family and for your kids. Girls, listen. Maybe your husband's a bozo and a moron. Probably is. I'm not disagreeing with you. And if you're laughing at your husband, so I'd be very careful. But he's not listening like he should. And I don't feel like he, Pastor, I just don't feel like he cares for me. But there's just this guy, he just seems so nice and friendly, and when I talk, he responds. Be careful. You want to know why you need to be careful? It's because Satan is coming after your integrity and your reputation. Listen, things are going well at work. Everything's rocking and rolling. And man, the boss seems to put you in charge of everything. And your pockets are a little thin. You know what I mean? Like you just, I need to buy this thing, but I just don't have the money to buy it. And so you use your company's credit card, knowing that you're going to pay it back, but you didn't ask permission for that. Be careful. That's Satan's attack on you, because he knows if he can get you to compromise who you are, he can ruin your reputation down the end. And that's exactly the attack that was on Nehemiah at this moment. They were attacking his ability to lead people. They knew if they could get him to fail morally, they could get the people to fall off the wall. And Nehemiah's response to this is absolutely important that we look at. Look what he says right here. He says, should such a man as I run away? He looks at himself. He doesn't see himself as entitled. Because think about it. These people were in disarray. Everything was a mess until Nehemiah showed up. And because he's done some good work, entitlement could begin to creep into his heart, right? Look at how far we've come. Look at how good we are. Look at how much the walls have grown. Look at how much the people look at me and they respond to me and how awesome they think that I am. I'm just going to take advantage in this moment. And he says, what kind of man am I? I know that I'm just a fallen creature. I know I have the capability of failing time in and time out, and I have the capability of making a mistake. So why should a man such as I try to feel that I'm entitled, that I should be guaranteed the hand of God and the mercy of God? I am not entitled. But look what else he says. I will not go in. And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced a prophecy against me because he was being paid off by Tobiah and Sanballat. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way in sin. Listen, the best way to get out of sin is to call sin, sin. Not to sugarcoat it, not to make it a gray area, not to look at it and go, well, just a little bit won't hurt. You ever said that? Just a little bit. I mean, it's just one time missing church for this one thing. As God knows, man, that one time can lead to time after time after time. Well, you know what? Just this one movie. I'm not against watching bad movies, but I'm saying sometimes God has told us to guard our hearts. And we say, just a little bit. It's not going to be that big of a deal. But I'm going to tell you that a little bit, the Bible says a little bit of leaven will run the entire batch. And a little bit of sin and a little bit of compromise and a little bit of your integrity going away will completely ruin a legacy for you. It reminds me of this little boy that went to his mom. He went to his mom and he said, hey, mom, I was wanting to know if I could go with Billy to the movies. Well, his mom's super curious about things, and she's like a private eye investigator. And she says, what movie is it that you're wanting to go to? And he said, well, mom, it's this new movie out. And he goes, mom, I just want to warn you, and I'm not going to lie to you, and I'm not going to try to hide things from you. I'm just telling you that there's just a little bit of cussing, and there's a little bit of sex in it. But, mom, it's just a little bit. It's not really that bad. All my friends have watched it, and I feel like kind of a loser because I haven't got the chance to watch it. So his mom looked at him and said, sure, you can go to the movies with Billy. He says, mom, you're the best, and hugs her, and he runs upstairs. She says, now get in the shower, you stink. He takes a shower, and as he comes out of the shower, he smells this smell that just fills the air. His mom had made him his favorite chocolate chip cookies. Now, he loved chocolate chip cookies. That was his favorite thing his mom ever made. So he's hurried up, he's getting dressed, he goes downstairs, he says, mom, did you make the famous chocolate chip cookies? His mom says, sure do, I'm so proud of you and I love you so much, and I just wanted you to have one of these cookies before you go off to this movie. So he sits down, she pours him a glass of milk, sets these chocolate chip cookies in front of him, and as he's about ready to put one of these cookies in his mouth, she says, wait a minute, before you put that cookie in your mouth, she said, I added a secret ingredient to that cookie. And he goes, well, mom, your cookies are always awesome. You didn't need any extra ingredients. She goes, no, this is a secret ingredient. She said, you know your bunny rabbit outside? Roger? Roger the rabbit. I made that up, by the way. Roger, I heard on Pinterest that if you'll take one of their droppings, poopy, and you add it to the batter, it makes it so much better. He looked at the cookie and he threw it down. He said, mom, you're crazy. And he says, no, but honey, it was just a little bit. I didn't add like a whole bunch of droppings. I just added a few. It may not even be in this cookie or not. We don't know. He says, mom, there is no way that I'm eating this cookie. A little bit can ruin the whole thing. She said, son, that's what I'm trying to tell you about this movie. Just a little bit. Even though it's just a little bit, completely destroys everything. Hey, because you're doing good, and because God's been using you, and I mean the wall is just going up, block after block after block. Be careful. Because the truth is, success is dangerous. Progress, it's scary. But if you'll do exactly what Nehemiah does, he says, oh, no, 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 I'm not meeting an oh-no. Oh, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. Wait a minute, that's not true. I don't even have to respond to that because that's not true. And at the end, he goes, who am I to think that I'm above everybody else? Who am I to sit around and think that I can't be attacked by Satan? Those people who prosper and cross the finish line are those that keep their eye on the prize. I know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you bow with me? God, we thank you for this time today.